It's giving me a rhema word. And I feel his presence right now. Hallelujah. I feel his presence right now. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, have your way. Lord, we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I decrease that you might increase. Lord, I hide myself behind the cross. Lord, anoint the hearers this morning. Anoint your vessel this morning. Lord, and give us an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With your Bibles in your hand, you can repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says that I am.
I am what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
I'm not only a believer of the word,
but a doer of the word.
And my life will never be the same.
After hearing the word of faith.
And faith cometh by hearing.
And by hearing of the word.
You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And I will read the scripture text for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I've prayed already, so you may be seated. It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I would just like to share with you and I'm gonna have to just explain it to you because I don't see it. Somehow that page got missed. But the Lord had given me the thought of an assembly line. And Henry Ford was the one that instituted that years ago. There was another man that, I think his name was Adams. I hear an echo, I don't know where it's coming from. But there was another man, I think his name was Adams, and he was teaching, he wrote a book about wealth. And it was wealth dealing with pens, how pens were made. But it was Henry Ford that decided to be prosperous in the automobile industry. He needed an assembly line. Now, when you have an assembly line, that means that I never forget the first job that I earned when I left Richmond, Virginia, because I couldn't find work. And the Lord, I had to migrate from Richmond to Jersey, to Newark. And the first job that I worked on, I worked in a pocketbook factory. And at that time, they were making pocketbooks that would flap over and you have your little hook and you lock it. Well, I was assigned to the machine that all I had to do all day long was to press this machine, put the cardboard in, make sure the plastic was over the cardboard, and press down. That's all I did. But that was just a portion of it. Now, after I did my portion of what I had to do, it had to go to the next person. And then the next person had to do what they needed to do to complete it. And when it got to the end of the line, you had a beautiful pocketbook. Now, so it was with Henry Ford and with the T Model Ford. They broke it down into segments, into parts. And sometimes those parts were used interchangeably. Isn't that amazing? Those parts were used interchangeably, but the key factor that when it was all said and done, and what was so amazing is that when one person did their part, when it got to the next person to do that part in the assembly line, they accepted what the one had done over there. You hear what I'm saying? Do you hear me? See, and by the time each one accepted each one other's part, the whole team out of Ford was all put together. So if you can just kind of think in your mind and visualize restoration being an assembly line. Think about it in a spiritual aspect. That we are an assembly line. And all of us have our parts to play. And what the Lord is saying to us today, he said, now, I want, and I'm using this as a theme, do your part. Amen. Do your part. Amen. Now, just as a background of that scripture text, I would like to give you some background information based on its context setting in the verse. In verse 1, Paul proceeds by stating his inability to speak to the brethren as spiritual because of their carnality. Therefore, he had to speak to them as babes in Christ, as immature saints. Now, if you go to verse 2, you'll see that Paul alludes to the fact that he had been feeding them with milk and not with strong meat because they were unable to bear or receive what was being taught. Now, in verse 3, Paul explains that they are yet carnal because there was envying, strife, and division among them. Now, when you go to verse 4, in verse 4, Paul expounds on why they are carnal. It says, one is saying, I am of Paul, while the other is saying, I am of Apollos. Now, in verse 5, Paul asks the question, who then is Paul and who then is Apollos? Now, as Paul was asking the questions, I am sure he reflected to other scriptures that the Holy Spirit had directed him to write, which are the answers to his questions. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Just flip the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul goes on to say, let a man so account of us, let a man so account of us as of what? The ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is one who manages a house and is accountable to the owner. Now, Christians are called stewards in that they have been entrusted with the mysteries of God, which is the gospel message. It is a responsibility for which believers are held accountable. So you see here, I don't want to concentrate so much on the division and the strife, but I cannot leave it out because sometimes we're not doing our part because of envy and strife. So I have to leave it in there, but I'm not focusing on that. What the Lord said to me was tell the people, do their part. And I believe if each one of us did our part as a believer, as we are committed to this house, to this church, this seats wouldn't be empty. If we were all doing our part, I believe every seat would be taken in this house. In Romans 12, 3 and 6, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. 1 Peter 4 and 11, it states, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I believe in prayer this morning, I heard somebody pray and said, Lord, we want you to get the glory. Lord, we glorify you, Lord. Lord, you receive the glory. I don't want God's glory. I don't want his glory. None of us should want his glory. And the one thing we have to realize in life, there's always going to be somebody better than you, or there's going to be somebody that you are better than. But you know what? That doesn't even matter. The main thing, whatever you do, you do it. You do your part. Fervently, eagerly, you do your part. Don't worry about the next person's part. I think if you just, and I think that's where the problem lies. We worry about what somebody else is doing more than what we're doing. Sometimes we can't do what we need to do because we're so worried about what they're doing or not doing. But if we do our part, it will make a difference in this house, in this church, in this local assembly. Do your part. Say, neighbor, don't watch me, and don't look at me. You do your part. And sometimes we give excuses based on who we're watching. Well, they're not doing it, so I'm not doing it. Well, you're going to base it on what somebody else is not doing? When God has commissioned each of us, we have in this house now, we have a ministerial staff, we've added. But you know what? If you're not a minister, you still have been called to the ministry of reconciliation. You might not have that title. You might not have been called to that particular fivefold ministry gift, but God has called each of us into the ministry of reconciliation. If God can reconcile you back to God, Jesus, through his son Jesus, now you have an obligation and you are accountable to go out and to tell somebody that don't know Jesus, do your part. Don't just come to church on Sundays and warm the seats. Who have you talked to about the Lord within a given week? Have you encouraged someone? Have you tried to win someone to the Lord? It's more than just coming to church. We have to do our part. Are you willing to do your part? Amen. Hallelujah. I know I'm willing to do my part. And sometimes, oh Lord, hallelujah. So we see here that I want to give you, it's so amazing because the last consecration, Deacon Tull was admonishing us after the prayer, and he said, church, we need to do our part. Restoration, we need to do our part. Now, the last time Pastor Kenny preached, he started bringing out, and the Lord had given me that word prior to that consecration. And then I got here, and Deacon Todd was talking about the church need to do their part. Then Pastor Kenny was preaching, and he said, look, we just need to do our part. Then last Sunday, overseer was bringing that powerful message about debt and being dealing with finances. And the visiting minister came up and he says, you know, we all need to do our part. I said, Lord, if I hear that another time, I'm going to scream. Because, you know, the Bible says in Corinthians, out of two or three witnesses, let his word be established. So I said, Lord, you were settling that word. I knew then that was a rhema word because he sent three people to confirm it. Hallelujah. So now I'm going to give you some definitions. Definitions of simple words. Do your part. The word do means to perform or execute, to fulfill, complete, to bring about, to effect. Now the word your means your of or pertaining to you or yourself. And the word part means one's share in a responsibility or obligation. Oh my Lord. It's a duty, a portion, division, or segment of a whole. So in other words, if it's a segment of a whole, once Minister Chris does his part, Minister Satiria does her part, Minister Jacket does her part, Minister Avardell does her part, Overseer does his part, Pastor Kenny his part, and then everybody that's seated that are not ministers, but even the deacons have to do that part. They are apt to be teachers. They have that part to do. As we do our part individually, then we're going to make a whole person. People are coming through here that are hurting. We have to minister to the whole. You see, when the assembly line was dealing with the frame, they didn't finish till the whole T model 4 was done. So when you bring a person in here that's sin sick, lost, don't know what to do, they have a frame, but they don't have nothing on it. So here we got to deal with the mind, the soul, the spirit, the whole man. And as you do your part, then we are building up the whole being, soul, mind, spirit. Think about it. Hallelujah. Do your part. Now, the first thought, as a believer in Christ, we need not only benefit from the redemptive plan of God, but also know the details of God's redemptive plan for man, that we can be persuasive to others as we reason and share the gospel to the lost. Should I read that again? Okay, point one. As a believer in Christ, we need not only benefit from the redemptive plan of God, but also know the details of God's redemptive plan for man, that we can be persuasive to others as we reason and share the gospel to the lost. Let's go to Acts chapter 18, verse 4. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Let's read that together. And it says, and he, what, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Who did that? Who did that? No. Paul. He said, and he reasoned in the synagogue. Why? Because he knew the redemptive plan for man. See, that's why it's more than knowing it for yourself. It's more than you receiving it, but you need to know the plan so that when you are confronted with the loss, you can be persuasive. Yes. All of us need to be persuasive. Who can you persuade? And doing the right thing, not the bad, because sometimes it's easy to persuade people to do the wrong thing. Oh, that's no problem. You know what I'm saying? You can get a whole flock following you doing the wrong thing. But who can you persuade to do the right thing? Point two. It is important to know that we should not prejudge a person's response to the gospel based on our preconceived ideas about them in light of their profession, affluence, or educational status. How many people have we walked past because we felt like, oh, they're too high for me. I can't reach them. And we go look for the, you know, and don't get me wrong, because I mean, you got those that are up there, and you have those that are down there. But sometimes we can relate to those down there better because they're not all uppity. But God is saying that day is over. I don't care how educated they are, how affluent they are. I don't care how much money they have. God said you don't prejudge them based on what they look like. Because you know what? You take the person that's all high and mighty, they got a problem. Just like the one that's all shy and timid, they both have problems. One has a different need than the other, but they all have a need. See, one need, the timid one needs to be, they need that acceptance that they, you know, just accept me. I heard them talking about Whitney Houston when she was selected to play that part with the bodyguard. And she was saying how she felt like she just wasn't good enough for the part. That man, he spoke. He says, but the Lord said she was good enough. And a lot of times we think we're not good enough for this or good enough for that. But God is saying something else differently. So we can't prejudge people based on their status and what they look like. They're walking all around. You know what I'm talking about. You know when you were in high school, you had the cutie pies and you had the little, you know what I'm talking about. The football players and the cheerleaders. And you know, you didn't want to be around them per se because they knew they had it going on. But let me tell you, it's so amazing that a person can be ever so pretty, but yet they think they're so ugly. And God is trying to tell us, don't judge a person based on the house they live in, the car they drive, the education they have, because you know what? They could be hiding behind all of that and yet hurting in the house, crying. I mean, confused, don't know what to do. And we walk right past them, and some of them might be on our jobs. That may be the head of the department. But you don't want to, you know, talk to them. First of all, some of us are afraid we might lose our jobs because you can't talk about Jesus so much on the jobs. But somehow, some way, the Lord will make a way if it's lunchtime. I don't care when it is. That one that's all uppity, they're hurting. They're in disguise. They need a word. And God is saying, do your part. See, you have to think about the marketplace as being the place. See, the marketplace, it's not in the house of God. It's in your office. It's on your job. It's where you work. It's wherever God puts you. You do your part. Do your part. So it's important that we do not prejudge. Point three. Now, as we concentrate in doing our part individually and corporately, there might be times when we might have to do a one-on-one Bible study. Before I go further, let's go to Acts 18, verse 8. I didn't give you the scripture for that thought. It is important to know that we should not prejudge a person's response to the gospel based on our preconceived ideas about them in light of their profession, affluence, or educational status. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Let's read that together. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. See, the very one you are preconceiving and judging is the very one you could bring to the Lord and they'd be responsible for the whole household coming. He was a ruler. What if Paul said, no, I'm not going to touch him? You know, but Paul, he was persuasive in his teaching. And by him being so tenacious in his teaching, the ruler of the Jews got saved. And sometimes it only takes one person in the house. Just that one person can be responsible for the whole household being saved. Are you the one that's responsible for your whole household being saved. Now, number three, as we concentrate in doing our part individually and corporately, there might be times when we might have to do a one-on-one Bible study because of the hunger that the new believer has, which puts a demand of readiness on us to continue sharing the word of God. Have you ever met a new person, you led them to the Lord and you discipled them and you kind of took them by their hands? Have you ever had that experience? They'd be calling you all times of night. You'd be sleeping so good, just got in the bed, just fell asleep. Pastor, what does this mean? I was in this book and I don't quite understand what it means. Pastor, what does this mean? I mean, they will pull on you. They will tug on you. Let's go to Romans 18, verse 11. We're right there in 18. Let's read that together. And what? And he continued there, what? No, I'm sorry, Acts 18, verse 11. We're right there in Acts. Acts 18, verse 11. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Let's read it together. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Sometimes God will have you so that you have to just disciple a person and hand spoon them. You have to do it sometimes because God is dependent on you to do your part. Don't wait to bring them to overseer and to me and to Pastor Kenneth. You can do it. You can do it. You can lead someone to the Lord. You can pray and lay hands on them and they will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to wait to bring them to the house because sometimes they ain't going to let you to wait in. They're not going to allow you to wait. They're going to be at your door. Minister Soteria, what does this mean? Help me here. I have a problem. What does this mean? Say, neighbor, do your part. Give the Lord a hallelujah praise. Give the Lord a hallelujah praise. Give the Lord a hallelujah praise. Hallelujah. Now, I have another question. Have you ever thought about your insignificance? Or do you believe you are it? And the world revolves around you. And only you can get the job done. Because you feel you can do it better than the other person who did it. Or you can do it better than the next person can do it. Now, on the other hand, do you consider one person more significant over the other? Because of your preference for that person over another person. Now, there is a cliche that states familiarity breeds contempt. Now, this is how the enemy steals from us. If we're doing our part and not concerning ourselves with the part that another is doing, or comparing the part that one is doing over what another person is doing, we lose out. Should I read that again? Okay. This is how the enemy steals from us. If we are doing our part and not concerning ourselves with okay. If we are doing our part and not concerning ourselves with the part that another is doing, or comparing the part that one is doing over what another person is doing, we lose out. When we accept from one and not the other because of familiarity or any other reason, we allow the enemy to deceive us and we become like the church at Corinth. Oh, I am a Pastor Kenny. He can give me a word in a day. Oh, I'd rather have overseer. Oh, he can give me the word. No, we need somebody new. Give me somebody new. I don't need to hear from Pastor Imogene. I know what she's going to say. I know her teaching. You're familiar with me. You know me. You know my butts. This is a Rhema Word Church. The Lord is saying, I'm tired of feeding you. Where's the baby's bottom? He said, I'm tired of feeding you with milk. It's time that you eat meat. But as long as you're walking around here, one is of pastor, one is of a Pastor Kenan, one is of overseer. No, we want some new stuff now. I'm of Minister Tall. Oh, I'm Minister Iredell. God is saying, no, it's not going to be this. It's not going to be this way in the house. We all are going to do our part, and we're going to enjoy what each other is doing. And we're going to be able to receive from one another. See, when the devil gets you like that, see, the devil is shrewd. He is so shrewd. You know, he'll have you, Oh, girl. See, the devil is shrewd. The devil will use people to push you up and then turn around and they'll stab you in the back. The same people that were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus Christ. He's coming in riding on an ass, a donkey. And they were saying, Hosanna, those same people the next week murdered him. So even as new ministers, don't allow anybody to puff you up. Let me tell you, people will try to puff you up. You will give a word, and they're the first one to come speak to you and tell you how good you were. But yet another speaker can speak. They never acknowledge it. They never say a cat, boo, or dog. But then let somebody new come. Then they're coming in. Oh, girl, it was good. Because they're operating in the spirit of familiarity. And when you get to the point that you can't receive from all, you're missing out. The devil is stealing from you. And this church does not need to be a baby church. We need to grow up. It's not about competition. It's not about who's jealous. It's not about who's competitive. You have to, but are you jealous? Are you competitive? Let me tell you, everybody in here has the ability and the instinct to be jealous. But if when you find that spirit rising up in you, says Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Says everybody says, Satan, the Lord rebukes you. Have you ever seen a second child come into a family and the first one is there? You don't have to teach them how to be jealous. It's a natural instinct. But then you got to teach that child. This is baby sister. This is baby brother. And God is saying to us the same thing through the book of Corinthians. Look, don't act like babies. He says, when you choose who's doing what, the best or the better, it doesn't matter. And sometimes the devil just be using us. One against the other. Say, neighbor. You do your part. Don't be watching me. You do your part. Give the Lord a hallelujah praise. Hallelujah. So we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, lets us know that it is not wise to measure yourself by yourself, neither compare yourself to others. We can be more powerful as partners to the body, or to build the body of Christ, as Henry Ford, assembly line, built automobiles, because each worker did their part and accepted the part the other person had done. Now, if we look at verse 7, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, so it says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So, in other words, you're either going to be a planter or a waterer. Now, the word waterer is not in the dictionary. I'm making it up. It's a word today. It's a word today. So one becomes a waterer and one becomes a planter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One. Amen. And it says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? Labor. For we are laborers together with God. Are ye God's husbandry? We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning is, what are you building upon the foundation as you do your part that has already been laid by none other than Jesus Christ? What are you building upon that foundation? You see, if we do not get our act together and our issues together, when we disciple others and we all messed up, guess what? They could be messed up too, because we duplicate after our own kind. We just keep matching ourselves. We all messed up, they're gonna be messed up. So what are you building upon? That foundation. Think about it. If you're a gossiper, you like to run your mouth, or you like to hear gossip, and you bring somebody in and you're tutoring them, guess what? They're going to become a gossiper because you're one. So now the thing is, Lord, let me get my house in order. And I heard a prayer this morning. So Minister Aradell was saying, Lord, I haven't heard that song since I was knee-high to a duck. If I've wounded anyone today, Lord, please forgive. We have to walk in the spirit of forgiveness all the time. We don't, just like we have to be quick to repent, we have to be quick to forgive. Don't be holding grudges. Sometimes people be mad with you, you don't even know they're mad with you. And you say, but then you be wondering, what is that problem? And you're going on and you just going on, and all of a sudden they're acting with a tude, they got a tude, you know? And you say, why they got this tude? Because they mad with you. And you can't figure out why they're mad with you. And sometimes the stuff that we be mad about is so trivial. That's how the devil steals from us. I mean, it's just junk. And we all mad. About what? Woo! Lord, have mercy. Do you believe this is a rhema word? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go to verses 12 through 15, and we're going to read that together. I think we all should be in that book. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I don't want to be saved so yet by fire. Because I might have the stench of fire. I want to be like the boys that were in the fiery furnace. Said, oh my God, they were in the fiery furnace, and they said, well, you know, behold, we only threw three in, but behold, I see a fourth man, and the fourth man is the Son of God. Hallelujah. I don't want to smell like smoke. And when they came out of the fiery furnace, it said they came out, said the hair was not singed, that that clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Just the other day, Pastor Sister Pat, she was here Monday night, and we could smell gas. And so I rolled up a piece of paper trying to light the gas. One of the burners was out, the pilot was out. And I rolled that little piece of paper. It was a lunch bag. And it caught, but it came out. It lit up, but then it went out. So then she tried it, and she took that paper, and she turned it. But do you know, just by touching that little paper bag, it smelled like I had been in a house fire. I thought that was so amazing. Just that little smoke from that burning that bag, it smelled like I had been in a fire. So can you imagine those Hebrew boys coming out of the fiery furnace and not even smelling like smoke? That's what God will do with us in all of our fiery furnaces. I don't know what yours is, but you got one. I have one. And sometimes when you get out of one, you're in another. And sometimes when you're walking out one something, you're walking into something else. But God is saying, though, but I am your deliverer. I came to set you free. Hallelujah. 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 So the question is, what are you putting and what are you adding? What are you building upon? See, if your works are stone, silver, or gold, yeah, you good. But let it not be hay and stubble. See, the wood and the hay and the stubble is going to be burned just like that. But if your works consist of gold, silver and precious stone, oh, you're good to go. You know why? Because you did your part. And you did it with the right spirit. You see, what happens is that everything that we've done, we could be judged. We could be judged for everything that we do. The Bible says, and we know that this is a prophecy, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet. But we know it's coming one day. It's coming one day. And we don't want to lose out because we had the wrong motives for what we did. We don't want that. We don't want to be considered a babe and we walk into it. But you know what is so funny? Oh, my goodness. Oh, thank you for this visual aid. I was thinking about going to the store, getting some, and asking some to come up, you know, but God blessed me with my visual aid right here. But isn't it amazing how we can walk around? Hey. Oh, you grown in the Lord. Oh, you got it going on. You know scripture. You know the word. And somebody just confronts you. Who are you talking to? But you walking around like you got it going on. See, looks are deceiving. You acting like you're so deep, I want to pray for you. Just let me pray for you. Oh, you need healing in your body, girl. You need healing, but then you're drinking the bottle. You're nursing on the bottle. Nursing on the bottle. And you should be eating meat. I think it was in Hebrews, he said, by now you should be teachers. And then we got to teach you again because you got to go back to the basics. Back to the basics. Some of us never left the basics. Not go back, but some of us never left it. Because we continue to walk in carnality because of division. Thank you, sweetheart. I just love you. Perfect. Oh, my goodness, I do not believe this. So, we know that we're going to be judged for our works. And we're going to be judged based on our doctrine, our conduct to others, and our carnal traits. Now, in reference to doctrine, Romans chapter 2, verses 14. And our conduct to others, Matthew chapter 18, the whole chapter. Carnal traits, Colossians 3, and even the verses that we are in today, Romans 1 and 2, and our scripture text. As we do our part individually and corporately, we need to keep in mind that we are a part of a privileged partnership. As we reflect on our scripture text, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We are God's fellow workers. Now, this is exciting to know that the scripture lets us see that we are in a privileged partnership, a partnership with God. And in this partnership, we are dependent on God. Because God is the one that gives the increase. You do your part as a planter, I do my part as a waterer. And the thing about it, sometimes those parts will interchange. Sometimes you might meet someone that somebody planted the seed and you might be a waterer. But somebody planted the seed, now here you come, going to be a waterer. Or vice versa. It does not matter who did what. The thing that matters is that one planet planteth and one watereth, but God brings the increase. Furthermore, we are in partnership with each other. Say, neighbor, as you do your part, and I do my part,
we become
partners. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God. As you do your part and I do my part, we become partners. Not only to each other, but then God is our partner. We're in partnership with Him. We hear talk such as about a self-made man. There's no such thing. We drink from wells we've never dug. We learn from books we've never written. We are blessed by institutions we did not build. We are reared in families we did not establish. We are always dependent on one another. Even as we gather here to worship, this is a corporate and a cooperative experience. Each person brings a spirit into this service. That spirit spills over to others on the pews. But the thrilling implication of this partnership is that God is dependent on us. God needs us to plant and to water. Whatever spiritual harvest is accomplished cannot be produced by God alone. He needs not only our faith and worship, but also our active labor and support. Have you ever heard the people say, God don't need you? He don't need us. But I'm here to dispute that, because he said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So it lets me know he still needs me and he needs you. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his eyes. God can never make a great church out of a body of believers without the active covenant and willing sacrifice of the members of that church. Ours is a privileged partnership. In the fellowship of this church, we can fellowship with workers, we are fellow workers with God, but just do your part. There are three areas of partnership we need to consider as we do our part. Partnership in mission, partnership in message, partnership in method, or in a method. Our mission is the commission to be witness in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The mission starts at our doorsteps. That's our Jerusalem. I believe in the providence of God that has placed us here at this point in time to carry out his mission in our world where we are. It is not by accident, but by the providence of God that this church is located right here on this spot in the world. It's not by accident. When we thought this was going to be a junkyard, God said, not so. When it was a sore eye to the community, God said, I had a plan for this property. Yeah. It's not by accident, but by the providence of God, you and I are here today as members of this church. Many of you could have been gone. The enemy tried to get some of you to go, but you're yet here. So it has to be for a purpose. You're going to do your part. I'm going to do my part. She's going to do her part. And we are partners together because there's a great work to do. Give the Lord a hallelujah praise. The Apostle Paul had this same sense of providential mission that everything that had happened in his life, his jailings, rejections, shipwrecks, diversions, all were for the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1:12 says, as God worked in him and through him in every circumstance of life, I don't care what's going on right now in your life and in the life of this church, God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He needs a nucleus that's going to be faithful. A nucleus that's not going to be persuaded, easily persuaded by others. If God sent you here, you know you can't leave till he tell you to go. Even if you want to go. You can't leave until he said, you're out of there. And until you're out of here, you're going to occupy. You're going to do your part. Joseph in Egypt said to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. God has sent you here for a purpose. I tell you that I tell you. Inside of each of you are jewels or hidden treasures that God has yet to bring out in this house. Hidden treasures that you don't know that's on the inside of you. But God sent you here for you to be nurtured and discipled and encouraged that you can bring up out of you the hidden treasures that are on the inside. Give him a hallelujah praise. Hallelujah. Give him a hallelujah praise. Hallelujah. 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 Then we have the partnership and message. All of our ministries focus on the ultimate objective, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. When family night comes on the 13th of April, even though you're in a van and you're going to a game, but your ultimate goal is to share the gospel with somebody. Somebody might go with you that might not be saved. You're going for a fun night, but somebody in the van might be unsaved. Your purpose is to find out that I'm going to share the gospel even though we're going to a ball game, but I'm going to have to do my part while I'm going there. Everything we do in restoration, the ultimate goal is just about souls. Souls. Our message is unashamedly evangelistic. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and urge all persons to repent of their sins, believe on him, and make a personal commitment of their life to him. Ours is a message of reconciliation. Every activity, every function, every program of our church focus on the ultimate declaration and demonstration of the message of good news, the good news of Christ. And our last and third partnership is the partnership in a method. A partnership in a method. Now, one thing I do have to say about that, a partnership in a method. And as I read that, I was thinking, the gospel doesn't change, but sometimes the methodology to present that gospel will change. We are living in a day. We're living in a new day. We are living in a new day. And sometimes the gospel has changed. I mean, because of the way that our youth, how they are and how you're going to reach them. I mean, it doesn't mean that the gospel is of none effect. I mean, even if you tell me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hallelujah! 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 Yeah! And maybe with a hop and skip. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Ha, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Three. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yay, yay, yay. Ha! Yay, yay, yay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yay, yay, ha! Oh, yeah! For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yay, 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 ha! Yay, yay, yay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yay, yay, yay. Ha, yay. Oh, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. Yay, yay, yay. Ha. Oh, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. Yay, yay, yay. Oh, yay. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Ah! Oh, Lord of all, Jesus. Oh, you're out of all, dear. Oh, you're out of all, oh, you're out of all, oh, run out of all, Hosea. Oh, the presence of the Lord is here. The presence of the Lord is in this place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh my God. In this privileged partnership, as workers together, God has made a covenant with us and promised to bless us if we would use his method for accomplishing and carrying out the mission and ministry of this church. We usually think of this as being our responsibility to tithe. This is true, but there is much more to fulfilling our partnership with God. The tithe is only one part of our partnership. We must bring our talents and our abilities to God as well, and put them to use in fulfilling our partnership responsibility. And in conclusion, I would like to leave with you this story. On December the 2nd, 1899, the evangelist D.L. Moody lay dying. His first job had been as a shoe clerk in Boston, Massachusetts, gathering 18 ragged boys off the street to organize a Sunday school class. In 2 years, the class had grown to 1,500. In his lifetime, Moody was to take two continents in his hands and shake them for God. As he died, he left this epitaph written on the fly leaf of his Bible. If God be your partner, make your plans big. If God be your partner, make your plans big. And I add to that, not only do you make your plans big, but do your part. Amen? Thank you.